Good morning. Bonjour. I got one in. Okay, just one. Before I begin, I'd like to just say personally that if there was ever a more truer example, a living, breathing example of the power of prayer, we have it with us right here in the front row. And that is truly something that is not only unique, but very special about our small gathering, that we have so many examples that we can all turn to in the power of answered prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very, very blessed by all of the wonderful blessings you continue to bestow upon us. But we are also so very blessed by the grace that is provided by your word. By your word, you stand by us. By your word, you defend us. And it is with this word that we are so grateful to be gathered here today. We look to you for the Holy Spirit's guidance and what we are about to hear. But mostly, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to show us yourself revealed in these very pages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham Lincoln was giving a debate in the early 1850s, and he gave this quote, and it really, really stuck with me for these kind of times that we are in right now. Abraham Lincoln asked the crowd, if we called a dog's tail a leg, how many legs would the dog have? Of course, the crowd go, five. He said, no, that's incorrect. He would have four. Because no matter if we call a tail a leg, it's still a tail. We live in a world of five-legged dogs lately. We've seen so much things that people call truth, but it is not truth. We find out later so many things that we took to be true, to be nothing more than what was called true. Now, what do we know is true? The Word of God. Amen. We have a wonderful defense in these times, in the times of the five-legged dog, of the truth. And yet, this mindset is so prevalent right now that it really can get you down. I know it does me. I mean, we have these so much exposure to what people believe to be the truth, but it is not. And yet, when we use the Bible as our reference, we are often not taken seriously by people who really don't know the Bible at all. So what kind of a defense do we have against this kind of mindset? Well, the Lord, in all his wisdom and into his grace, provided us with that in the form of his word, because we can use this word. Now, I have to admit, when I was a very young boy and they said, the Bible is to be used to protect you, I came with this imagery of a man wearing a vest with pockets, and if you put the Bible in there, it would protect you. And I was absolutely convinced that was what he was talking about, because, as a child, you try to fit the imagery. But we get imagery from the Lord to show us why the Word is a way to protect us, the way we can defend us, and yet also be, and of all things, what's known as an offensive weapon when used properly. And the Bible teaches us how to use it and what situations we are to use it. Now, in the book of Revelation, we hear the word described as a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, the actual Greek describes it as a long sword. Some of your study Bibles and others will say it is a long sword. Now, why would it be a long sword? Well, I have an example of a long sword. This is a later model of a version of a longsword. This particular model would be used at what's known as the Battle of Culloden, which would have been about 1700s. It's the last sword versus musket type battle that we really have, the Scottish Highlanders against the British Army. But this, it gives you an example of what the long sword is capable of. Now, the best purpose, to put it in perspective, at that time, the Roman short sword, the Spanish sword, would be the length of my forearm. And it was designed to be behind a shield and to poke out. This particular model would be designed to defeat that by reaching in past the sword, past the shield, and getting to the man before his little short sword could get to you. So the reason that we have such a long sword, not only for the offensive from the horse, which was again popular at that time to come down on a person, but also the weight and the strength. But notice the blade is double-edged. And it's an important thing that we'll be discussing just a little bit further on. But we see also that it was very sharp at the point in this particular model. Now, this one, duller than ever could be. But again, for display purposes and one of those late night purchases that I seemed like a good idea at the time. And now, well, I must admit it is now providing a wonderful purpose. Maybe. A long sword, the word of God, I like Isaiah's quote, 49:2, made my mouth like a sharp sword. The word of God made my mouth like a sharp sword. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now we saw that these long swords were able to defeat the short sword of the Romans, and these long swords, and this particular model, would be around for over 800 years. In fact, from the Viking times until, like I said, about the Battle of Culloden. Later on, we'd go into the cavalry swords, which were one-edged blades made for swiping, but we would have the last of these about that time period. Now the double-edged, now, the actual physical why was because of the armor that was developed at the time. You could bounce off or try to get the chink in the armor and to peel it away and then go back in. But again, a double-edged sword. Now, Paul mentions when it's used as a specific word when the situation arises. The word of God can be a wonderful part of our defense against a mindset of the five-legged dog. When we look at how it was used the most effectively, I think we can think of Christ in the wilderness. How did he defeat the most powerful of all tempters, of all liars? He used the word. How many times did he say, "It is written," or "Scripture says"? Those defenses are real. To be able to say it to yourself, to be able to say it to others at the appropriate time, is effective, just as Christ used it. To get to those situations where you may decide, oh, should I do this or should I not do this? Relying on the word of God, just trying to say it to yourself. What does Scripture say? You'll find yourself reaching for those wonderful verses that you may have heard here or by yourself at home. That's why the time in Scripture is such an important defense in these times. It's so important that most of us sometimes can just overlook it because it can be so confusing. I often think of how in the book of Habakkuk, thank you. I wish it was easier for me to pronounce. I guess it's that Boston accent. In Habakkuk, the prophet goes to the Lord and says, "My people are so terrible. They are the worst of all. What we need, Lord, is revival. We need revival." And the Lord answers, yeah, you know, instead, I think I'm just going to go ahead and wipe everybody out and put them in slavery and bring them over to Babylon. And you can almost hear Habakkuk go, well, wait a minute, can we reconsider that? I mean, that isn't what I was asking for. I mean, but you can hear that thing, that, uh-oh, maybe this isn't what I prayed for. But the Lord, in his wisdom, told him the magical, not the magical, but the best words we could ever know. The just will live by faith. Even if the hardest times come upon us, Scripture provides us. Even if we get the things that we did not ask for, but the Lord, in his wisdom, tells us these things, tells us the just will live by faith. And at the end of Habakkuk, he does take it and he glorifies God. How wonderful that is that we can remember that even in our worst times, Scripture, the Word of God, provides us a defense. Even when the things that we wished it for don't come out exactly the way that we thought that they would. I'm often thought of the, you know, being told by my mom, don't hold the bag that way, it'll break. No, it won't, and it breaks. And I mean, you're sitting there with the empty groceries on the floor, and it's like, not only do you have the broken groceries, but you have the scorn of, I told you so, I told you so. Scripture doesn't do that. Scripture gives us our own hearts to be open. Scripture is a mirror, but it doesn't tell us that the bag is broken. In fact, it tells us, even though it is, there's another bag of groceries in the car. And that's what's wonderful about being reliant on Scripture on it. We have power in these words that we call the Bible. But again, why two-edged? Why not one-edged like a cavalry sword to swipe away the enemies? Because in a two-edged sword, if I grab this not by the tang, but by the top part, it will cut me. If I use it in this format, it cuts me as I try to go in and attack my attacker. The Bible can cut both ways to us. And it's a good way, because it reveals our own hearts. And how many times is that more important than what we're actually feeling? What is in our heart when we have these emotions? What is our motivation for being that way? I'm not using it like an actor would to the director. What's my motivation in this scene? No. What is our heart telling us? We know that the Bible tells us our hearts are certainly very wicked. We know that. No, how would you finish it?
Who can know it?
Who can know it? Scripture knows it. The Bible knows it. And by knowing it, it gives it its strength, because it makes us stop and think. Think first. It reveals our own hearts and actions before we take them. I remember last week, our brother Bob Hanna brought up a wonderful quote from John, Gospel of John, where after being told, this is my flesh indeed, and whoever eats this flesh will have eternal life. And what was the reaction of the crowd? This is such a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know, at first when we hear these kind of things, what the Bible does and the Bible says to us, it's an easy reaction. These are hard sayings. Who can really follow this? Love your enemies? I mean, wait a minute. How are we supposed to do that? Bless those who curse you? This is a hard saying. These are very hard. I mean, I know that the sword cuts me when I read in the Bible, you know, store up your treasure in heavenly things, not on things of this earth, while I'm scrolling through Amazon. That has a tendency to cut both ways. The sword's a eBay, by the way. Which made it even worse, believe me. But there are so many examples in the Beatitudes that you can imagine that reading them now, go carry the pack 2 miles instead of one for a Roman soldier. Carry his pack, it's bad enough I have to do one. Now you're asking me to carry two? This is a hard saying. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. What? I thought we were including everybody in this. Wait, why? This is a hard saying. A testament that the path is not easy, but it is the right path. These are the words that the Bible gives us. These are the words that is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Mankind has felt this way from the very beginning and even now. When they come across a problem like this, man has a tendency to do one thing, and that is to change it. I know, without our brother Tom Pike to use the Star Trek analogy, but there was an example that was known as the Kobayashi Maru scenario. And what this was a simulated attack on a starship that was put to the cadets. And every cadet would fail. But in the history, there was only one who passed the Kobayashi Maru test. And how did he pass it? He changed the test. Mankind's been changing the Word of God for many, many years. And it's amazing how blatantly they will take this and present it to us. Like, to me, the shocking thing is when and not to put these misled brothers or sisters aside, but when the Mormons present the Book of Mormon, if you notice on the front of it, it says another gospel of Jesus Christ. And to me, it's shocking because if they knew the Bible, they would remember the verse that Paul says, if anybody brings you another gospel, let him be accursed. So I'm like, do you guys even know the Bible? Oh, yes. Well, you know that if you bring another gospel, what happens? Anyway, spoken from the guy who invited him in for coffee. What? You guys don't drink coffee? No idea. Well. You know, and then the others we can see are those very friendly people that set up a nice table at the mall. The Jehovah's Witnesses who will be gladly to say, you know, no, we follow the Bible. We absolutely follow the Bible. Well, according to your version of the Bible, Jesus is a creature that's created. Yeah, well, that's not what the Bible says, so you're not really following the Bible. Oh, yes, we are. But Jesus wasn't created. Jesus existed the same as God. Next. So I didn't get any free candy. And the sad thing is, even when we turn on the TV today, we'll see a TV evangelist who will explain how God's blessings and riches are part of so much of God's word. But they leave out the part about the temptation, and you can get so much more blessing for one small monthly donation for $29.95. So I buy him a plane. But it's changing the whole idea of the Word of God, that God is somehow some kind of a vending machine of favors, that by getting a special prayer blanket for 1995 that was dipped in the waters of Jerusalem, that therefore my chemotherapy will take. Such false hope, such ways of calling a tail a leg. So what do we do in this world? 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would turn to that. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. All long-suffering, boy, that's such a really great word to apply with it today. We have to suffer through so much, not just the examples that I mentioned, but to be able to do so in exhorting and in kindness, but most of all in love, into preaching and describing the word. You know, these days, people quote a lot of, it's very common that people will attribute a quote to certain people. So, and then it turns out they never actually said that. I don't know if you've ever heard that. You'll say, oh, Benjamin Franklin said X, Y, and E equals MC2. No, I don't think they had physics back then, but that kind of thing happens a lot. But one thing is very true, no matter who said it, is a lie told often enough will be believed as the truth. Now, that is the very true statement that's been going around since the dawn of time. People have been wanting to believe things other than the very truth of the Word of God. But our defense is to come back and to preach the Word of God, but to be ready in and out of season, which means we always need to be ready, which means we always need to refer to the Word. We always need to have this sword ready to go in our hearts, because this is really a sword of the Spirit, a sword that comes through knowing that what we have is true. I hear a funny thing is a lot of times when I'm around some very educated people, and I hear a lot of people say this quote from Invictus, just like our brother did last week. He didn't quite finish it. Invictus is a poem that was written by a man known as William E. Henley, like the Henley shirt. And the most famous line from it is very, very poignant. Most of the time you've heard the last two, but let me read the last four. It matters not how straight the gate, nor charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Very powerful words, but do you notice where the target is at? Do you see where the target was? No matter how narrow the gate, no matter the punishment of the scroll. Well, you know, William E. Henley was the model for Long John Silver. Anybody remember Long John Silver? The one-legged pirate? The one who went, "Ay, me mateys," no teeth, eye patched up. That was William Henley. He had tuberculosis as a young person. And he was probably the worst example of somebody who was a captain of anything, of anyone who was a master of anything but on how to wield a cane and to spew bitterness. This one-legged man was such an inspiration that he fell from a railway carriage and died of tuberculosis with 840 pounds to his name in 1848. Great inspiration for such a wonderfully powerful shake your fist at the Bible quote. But yet you'll hear people still quote it today. I am a captain of my soul. Are you really? So the great pride of man comes against the truth. And what do we have to defend that pride, to defend against that attack of the pride? We have the most powerful sword. We have the sword of the Spirit. We can change the balance with the power of the sword. We can do that by knowing it, by studying it, by taking it into our hearts, not only as a defensive weapon, but as an offensive weapon, because we're ready at all times. Now, are we going to be able to have this word? Do we take the time now with the urgency in these times? Or do we get up in the morning and take our five-legged dog out for a walk? 2 Timothy gives us another wonderful, wonderful inspiration. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I think we can adapt to Invictus, at least the final line. The Lord is the captain of my soul. He is the master of my fate. Can we finish up by singing verses 5 and 6 of 1, 2, 3?